But the fruit of the Spirit, it's two of me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us, your marvelous grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you develop your character within us. And in part, that is described as the fruit, the results, the consequence of your Spirit being in us. And Lord, as we think this morning about this fruit of patience, I ask that you would teach us, Lord. But not just teach us in the mind, but teach us in the heart. Transform us and shape us and mold us and make us into your image. And as we think in particular about patience, grow it in me, grow it in us. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I think you can tell a lot about yourself, or at least a lot about how other people experience you by the gifts that friends give you. A while ago, a friend of mine went on a mission trip to Ukraine and Russia and all around there, and he brought me back a gift. And being the spiritual person that I am, he thought the appropriate gift for me was this war mace. That was his present. It wasn't a Bible, wasn't a picture of a church. One of these suckers for elders' meetings, I guess. I don't know what. Give me a war mace. A while ago, a couple of years ago now, I arrived back in my office, and on my desk, I found this little fellow, a little turtle, and it said patience under it, and the note said, I saw this little guy and immediately thought of you. So you know, and I know, that I'm not really experienced in my life as a person of great patience. As a matter of fact, I've confessed to you many times, and you know that one of the root sins of my life, one of the sort of daily struggles that I have to watch out for, is this whole issue of anger and impatience. It's one of the things that it just sort of has been in me. I think, to tell you the truth, it's a generational sin. Going back on both sides, this an impatience, a bad temper, an inability to get angry. Now I must give God glory. Thank God by His grace. By His grace, He has done a lot in my heart where I don't think anymore people's first descriptor of me would be angry and impatient. Whereas sometimes in my life it was. Because God has brought some healing in there. But for me, it's sort of like any kind of an addiction, you know, like an alcoholic is always a recovering alcoholic. Well, to be honest with you, I'm a recovering, angry, impatient man. And it's just there under the surface of me. And if I allow myself to turn from the Spirit and I don't allow the Spirit to immerse me in Himself, that impatience and that anger is quick to rise. But this morning, we want to talk about this whole issue of patience, which I think is one that many of us struggle with. It was kind of funny. I went to sit down on the chair, and I don't think it was supposed to be for me, but I find this little button. I think, to tell you the truth, it was Lynette's, and it says, raising children is like being pecked to death by chickens. So this whole issue of impatience, this whole issue of patience and anger and stuff, I think it's one that we need to really wrestle with. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about, first of all, what God means by patience. What does the Scripture say when it says that the fruit of patience, the evidence of God's character in your life being patient in your life, what exactly does God mean by that? And then secondly, what can we do to nurture patience in our life? What are some of the things that, to be honest, that I've learned that God has taken me through as he's hammered away at this core sin that I have? And how is it that we can give the Spirit the freedom to do that work in our heart that He wants us to do. So let's jump right in and think about, first of all, what exactly is patience? When the Bible talks about patience, what exactly is that? You know, there's a saying that I kind of enjoy. I say it often, only half meaning it. I couldn't find out where it originated. Maybe some of you know. But here's the saying. The saying is this: life's a lot easier since I gave up hope. Do you ever feel that way? Well, you know, you're just sort of beating your head against this wall. You're trying to solve this problem. You're trying to communicate with this workmate. You're trying to get along with the neighbor. You're trying to work with your parents, whatever the case may be. And it just finally you say, you know what? I'm done. I've had it. I just kind of give up. And since I gave up hope and I don't beat myself against the wall anymore, life's just a lot easier. And sometimes I think that we believe that patience is sort of that sentiment. This sort of passive endurance, where we just throw up our hands and say, well, I guess this is the way it's going to be, and I'll just sort of suck it up and go through with it. But you know what? Well, to tell you the truth, classically, this word that Paul uses here for the fruit of the Spirit of patience, classically, in classical Greek, that's pretty much what it meant. It sort of meant this passive endurance, this putting up with something that was rather miserable and just sort of stoically being able to carry on even though it was bad. But God changed all of that. Theology and how God reveals Himself in Scripture and in life, it changed patience from sort of a negative idea to something that is positive. And God changed it from something that is rather a passive idea of just putting up with something to a rather active idea of making a decision to behave in a certain way for the end results that you desire. It's God that moved it this way. And let me show you exactly how it goes. You see, when we think about God, when we think about Him very long, we come to understand that we hold this tension in our mind, don't we? On one side of the spectrum is God's wrath, and on the other side of the spectrum is God's grace. And oftentimes we wonder, how are these things, how is it that God is both full of grace and yet God is also a just God? And we read about the anger of God and the wrath of God. We see, you've got to sort of look at it this way. We can't have just grace in God. I mean, if at the end of the day, God sort of looks at all of, we stand before God and He says, you know what? No matter how many children you've murdered, and no matter how often you've blasphemed my name, no matter how often you've done this, that, and the other thing, I know you didn't really mean it. I'll give you a wink. Come on in. Spend eternity with me. If it was pure grace, if it was sheer grace, if it was everything's going to be okay for everybody in the end, no matter what, where would God's justice be? Where would God's holiness be? Where would this part of God's character where the Bible says that He cannot even look upon evil? And so we can't have it where it's just pure grace. That wouldn't be an understanding of a balanced view of God. It would deny parts of who God is. On the other hand, if we just had God's wrath, if God immediately responded to sin, we'd all be represented here this morning by a pile of charred carbon. You know, I because of my experience in this church and with God and with my mom and my dad and how I am with Andrew growing up and with Andrew and Sarah and Leela, to be honest with you, I'm like, when I think about God, I'm like way over on this grace side. Because that's the way I was raised and that's the way I was treated. I mean, they, mom and dad, get kind of ticked off at me and, you know, discipline me or whatever. But in the end, it's okay. And I think that sometimes I sort of, you got that way. I was convicted of this just on Friday, in a Friday morning prayer meeting. From 7 till 8 o'clock, we meet and we begin our hour with a meditation on a psalm, and then we pray for you, the stuff that comes in the black books, and we pray for each other, and we pray for anyone that we can think of that needs prayer. And then we conclude the time with communion and celebrating God's goodness. So it's a very, very precious and important time in my week. Well, this past Friday, the psalm we were meditating on happened to be Psalm 36. And as we were reading the psalm, I got to verse 2, and listen to what Psalm 36 verse 2 says. It says, "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." And the Spirit whispered to my heart, That's you, Alan. You think too much of yourself to recognize your sin. You make too little of the sin in your life. And I think about some of the attitudes that I hold towards situations and sometimes people and so on. And I think about how big a deal I think it is to break the speed limits. Or I think about the stuff that comes on TV. Where don't get me wrong, that nudity stuff comes on. I change channels, but I notice I change channels on Buzz Hardgrove at twice the speed of that. And I think about this stuff and I realized, you know what? I think too much of myself. I flatter myself too much for being a good guy to detect and hate my sin. And then we carried on through the psalm, and the psalm sort of ends up where the psalmist is crying out to God and asking God, don't let me be oppressed by the bad guys. And this is what it says. It says, may the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers have fallen, thrown down and not able to rise. And I thought about how comfortable I am, and how right now the World Trade Organization, they're holding negotiations and they're always on the brink of disaster, a whole agricultural deal and with making sure that we have, enough distance from the developing nations that we can protect our industries. And I think about world debts that these poor nations have and how all that stuff is on there and how comfortable I am with that. Because my life's pretty good. And I thought, man, I'm just full of sin. And God has wrath against that stuff. Because people are being destroyed and hurt and damaged and oppressed and torn apart. And sometimes I participate in that and sometimes I just stand back in silence. And that's God's judgment. And so I should be a pile of charred carbon. But what is it then that allows these characteristics of God to sort of, back it up, to both be there? When we know that both of these things are true about God, well, what holds it together in this sort of creative tension, in this way that God remains a whole and true person, is the patience of God. It's God choosing to withhold his judgment in order that people may someday, hopefully, come to experience his grace so that God can, in fact, be glorified. Paul is pretty clear on this. We just finished spending some time going through Romans. And listen to what he says in Romans chapter 2. God says this to us. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see what he's saying? He's saying the reason that I'm slow in bringing judgment, the reason I don't squish everybody, the reason I don't act immediately when I see injustice going on, and Alan, when you're doing it, the reason I don't do that is because I'm hoping that through the circumstances of life and the calling of my spirit and the witness of the church and all of these things, that you will repent, that you will recognize the issues that are going on in your life and you'll turn from them and turn to me and experience and accept my grace, my forgiveness, my love, my complete and my whole life. It's this patience which just waits in spite of the sin that's going on. It's God's patience that waits as the Spirit cries out that we return to him so that he can be glorified. He goes on in chapter 9 and says this. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and to make his power known, bore with great patience? This is us. He bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, those people in rebellion against him, prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known and the objects of his mercy whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he called not only from the Jews but also from the Gentiles? What Paul's saying there in short is this. God in his patience has even though that we deserve his wrath, has held back on that, so that we can experience his grace and have his life, so that the glorious God is seen for who he is. The marvelous thing about God's patience is that it's not just a little sideline for him. As a matter of fact, when God talks about patience and he says, you know what, it's actually central to my character. It's a central characteristic, it's a defining feature of who I am as creator of the universe. We find that way back in Exodus. God has just given, you know, the Ten Commandments and the whole deal there. And then Exodus 34, it says this. Then the Lord, when you see the big caps there, it's Yahweh, it's his personal name, this personal God. Then Yahweh came down in a cloud and stood there with him, that is Moses. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord. He said, here's my name, here is who I am. I'm now going to define for you who I am. This is our God. Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents in the third and fourth generation. And again and again and again, as you read through scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, this is how God defines himself. Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. That's the word for patient. In the Septuagint, where they take the Hebrew Bible and they translate it into the Greek, it's this word patient that with the fruits of the Spirit is used right there for slow to anger. Compassionate and gracious God, patient, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is my core nature. And the good news is we get to experience God's patience. And because God chooses to be patient and withhold judgments, we gain his grace, we gain his life, and we sing praises. But you know what? The truth is, I don't always appreciate God's patience. The truth is, I think that we don't always agree with God being patient. The prime example for this in the Bible is Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Now, to get the story of Jonah, there's a couple of factors you've got to kind of keep in the back of your mind. Fact number one, at the time of the prophet Jonah, God's people, the Jews, were incredibly nationalistic. They really believed that they were the apple of God's eye and they only cared about the Jews and God didn't give a rip about anybody else and everybody else was just kind of manure. And so, you know, here we're the only ones that really count. That's what they, very nationalistic. At the same time, Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, was an incredibly evil nation. They were absolutely renowned and infamous for their cruelty and for their viciousness. You know, they're the ones that talks about they rip children from the wombs of mothers. You read that in the scriptures. And what they used to do, historically we know this, when they go in and they conquer a town, they'd behead all the people, or most of the people, and then they'd take those heads and they'd make great big piles, huge, immense, story-high piles of heads outside of these cities to show how vicious and cruel they were. Syria was for Israel. They stood for everything that was wrong and evil in the world. They were the true evil kingdom of darkness. Now, that was the context. God comes to Jonah, his prophet, a Jew. He says, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to Nineveh and tell them that judgment is coming. And remember what Jonah did. He runs down, he jumps on a boat, and he takes a boat to Tarshish, which is in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh, right? Okay, Nineveh's this way, he heads this way. And you remember the story how it happened. Big storm comes up, they're going to get wrecked, you know, the sailors throw all the cargo overboard, the storm's still bad, they're going to drown. Finally, Jonah comes up, says, hey, you better throw me overboard, I'm the cause of this. We don't want to throw you overboard, you're a prophet of God. No, it's on my head. They throw him overboard, the calm seas calm, big fish comes, right? Spends a little while on the big fish, burps up Jonah onto the shore. Here's where it gets interesting. Jonah goes and he preaches through Nineveh and he says, judgment is coming. He only says two or three words, judgment is coming. It takes him 3 days to get through the whole city. And lo and behold, what happens? This cruel, vicious, evil, dark people repent. Right from the king down to the cattle, it says. The whole works of them repented, the preaching of Nineveh. They all put sackcloth and ashes. They all turned to Yahweh. They confessed their sins. And God says, since you have confessed, I'm going to withhold judgment. And we come to Jonah chapter 4, and this is what Jonah does. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, oh Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. This is why I didn't want to come up here. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, patient and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity, and this is what you've done. And these guys get off scot-free. Oh, Yahweh, take away my life, because I'd rather be dead than see you do this and be a part of that. Jonah didn't appreciate God's patience. And in my heart, sometimes I don't either. I look at circumstances of the world, and you look at people being destroyed, and we look at all of these different things, and just like you, I cry out, God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you change this? Why don't you dethrone that guy? Why don't you change that system? Why don't you protect these children? Whatever it is, God, why don't you do something and destroy these destroyers? But God is patience. God is patient, slow to anger and abounding in love and relents from sin and calamity. And I don't always like it. And I don't think you like it either sometimes. Because there's bad stuff that happens out there and we wonder, where are you, God? And God says, I am patient, abounding in love and relenting from sin and calamity. But part of the reason I think that I don't like God's patience all the time is then if God would be impatient and if God would bring judgment, then in part it justifies me when I bring judgment. When I'm impatient. There's a reason. You know, when I started looking on this whole thing of patience, I remembered another story that Jesus told. Remember this event. Peter comes to Jesus. Master, teacher, how often... Matthew 18. How often must I forgive a brother who comes and does me dirt? How often must I forgive this person who wrongs me and sins me? Do I have to forgive this sucker 7 times? One for each creation day? I mean, what's the deal? And Jesus turns to me and says, no, no, you don't have to forgive him 7 times. You have to forgive him 70 times 7. Let me tell you a story, Peter. And Jesus said, there once was this servant. And this servant owed the king 20 years worth of salary. 20 years worth of salary. You know, in Grand Prairie, so take your household salary and multiply it by 20 for the year. And that's how much this guy owed the king. You know, for Grand Prairie average household, it's about a little over $1.5 million. So this guy owns the king $1.6 million, I think it worked it out to. He owes the money. He comes before the king, and the king says, okay, pay up. You owe me the money. And the guy says, I don't have the cash. So the king says, okay, put him in jail. And what does the guy do? It says, Jesus said, the servant threw himself on the knees before the king, and he says, oh, king, be patient with me. Be merciful with me. Give me time. Just be a bit more patient. I'll get the money together. I'll do it. And the king looked upon him, had compassion upon him, and said, ah, forget it. Don't worry about the debt. Remember the story? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Out he goes. Gets out onto the street. Another servant comes along. Now, this guy owes the first servant 1 day's wages. What, you know, a couple $100, $100, whatever it is. The first servant grabs the second servant by the throat, the Bible says, Jesus said. He starts to choke him. Pay me my money. Pay me my money. We made a deal. We made an agreement. You're trying to stiff me. Pay me my money. The second servant begs the first servant, be patient with me. Please have mercy upon me. Be patient with me. The first servant says, not a chance. We made a deal. You know it's the deal. This is justice. Take this guy, throw him in jail, leave him there until his family raises the money that he owes me. Then they can let him out. The guy gets hauled off to jail. Some people standing around go back to the king and said, you know that servant that you are patient with, that you are gracious to? Well, he just did this to somebody who owed far less, who damaged him far less. The king says, take that first servant and you put him in jail to be tortured until the debt is paid. And of course, he could never pay that debt. You see, that servant was justified in demanding payment from that second servant. That was the law. That was the contract. That was the way it was going to be. He had every right to demand payment. Every right. He was right in doing it. He was being wronged. And some parts of me, when I'm being wronged or when I see other people being wronged, not real keen on this idea of God's patience. Want justice. But God says, Alan, how patient am I with you? You see, we're commanded to be patient. Paul writes to the Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And not only are we commanded to be patient, which means that we have a choice in it, but also it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence of the Spirit's life in my life. How is the world going to know that God is patient and slow to anger and abounding in love and one who relents from sin and calamity unless his people are exactly that way? How will people ever know? And so the fruit of patience needs to be very evident in my life. And the fruit of patience needs to be very evident in your life. And in our life as a people, corporately. So how do we do it? How do we get this fruit of patience to be evident? Well, Dallas Willard tells us that the weird thing about spiritual growth, the strange thing about spiritual formation and things like patience is you can't work on it directly. It's sort of the result of other stuff. It sort of comes as a fruit. It grows out of some other things that happen. And so some of the things that I've learned as I've wrestled for these whatever, 20 whatever years, 30 years probably now of being a Christian, that I've wrestled with this thing with anger and being patient. Here's some of the things that I think the Scripture teaches us that we focus on to engender patience in my life and in your life. Growing patience. Number one, I think this parable of the unmerciful servant is central, and that is living lives of gratitude. Gratitude. This was Jesus' message to Peter, right? If you remember how much God has forgiven you, if you will remember on a daily basis how patient God is with you, then surely you will be motivated and desire to be patient and gracious with other people. Now, understand this. What he's saying here is that we can't just wait until the moment when, you know, somebody does me wrong and I'm, oh yeah, I've got to be patient. No, he's saying that you have to live this life of gratitude. You need to be living continually with the sense of God's goodness and mercy and patience with you, Alan. And then it will grow out of you at those spur of the moment times. Secondly, is God's love. You know, when Paul writes that great hymn of love in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing he says is, love is patient. Number one. I was just in my prayer journal last night, I realized this morning, I was just praying to God, you know, that God would make me a man of love, a man of his love, that he would so fill me with his love that it would overflow, that other people might experience God's love through me. I was just praying about that because it's critical. And so as we open our lives to God's love and reflect on his love and allow his love to flow through us, patience is experienced by other people. Faith has a big part. I'm going to hurry up here. Faith is a big part of it because it's faith that allows us to believe that God is going to make things right in the end. That I don't have to make things right. I don't have to bull my way through. I don't have to do all this stuff. Why? Because in the end, I'm sure of this. God will make things right. God will do that which is right. That is what my faith tells me to do. And you can read a passage in Hebrews that will talk all about how it's those who wait patiently and faithfully that things can happen. Fourth, Proverbs tells us that wisdom, gaining wisdom, leads to patience. Proverbs 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. And this is the whole idea of wisdom is that as we go through life, we realize that, you know what, there's all kinds of situations. When I think of how many times I've come into situations and poured gasoline on the fire, where I've been impatient, where I've got ticked off, and I've come in there and I've bulled my way through. And to be honest with you, most of the time I've won. Most of the time I've got, you know, what I was aiming to get. But when I think about the collateral damage that took place, when I think about the hours of repair work that I and other people, Sheena and everyone else, have to go around cleaning up the mess after me, I realize, you know, that doesn't really work so well. Proverbs says, wisdom, as you look at your circumstances of life and as you express anger and impatience, those things, is that working for you? Wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, goes against it. Fifth, is to remember Christ's presence and his return. To put the circumstances of all of life, to live with this sense every day that Jesus is with me, and you know what? Christ's return is imminent. It might be a couple of hundred years left, but in the spectrum of all eternity, it's no time at all. James tells us, James chapter 5, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and for the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered, those who have been patient. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so as we remember that Christ is returning and his glorious return and eternity puts these situations in which I'm impatient, makes them seem like nothing. And if I live with that expectation and with that truth, and finally, of course, we saw last week, the whole fruit of the Spirit comes from walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. All of these things, as the Spirit controls my life, to the degree that the Spirit controls my life, to the degree that I choose to walk in his strength and in his power, to the degree that I let him take me to the places that he wants to deal with me, to that degree, the fruit of the Spirit of patience grows in my being. You know, it could be that because anger and impatience is one of my root struggles and has been, it could be because of that that I think this. But it just seems to me that the fruit of the Spirit of patience is so critical for us. When I think about times I've been angry and impatient, when I think about the scars that Andrew's heart probably bears from when he was a little boy and I was impatient with him for stupid stuff. When I think about sharp answers I've given people and the damage that impatience does, it just seems to me that this fruit of the Spirit is so critical for us as Christians to have. And God gives us this little formula which he's taught me in my life. Maybe it won't be as effective in yours or whatever, but God by his grace has used this. Not that, you know, in the heat of the moment I can do this stuff, but instead every day is a daily discipline to dwell on these things, to practice these things, to take gratitude for what God has done for me. To add into the mix God's love flowing through us. To have the faith that I don't have to make everything right. God will make everything right. God does have everything in control. To put into that the wisdom of remembering, oh, the last time I did this and blew up in this situation, it was not good. To live with the awareness of Christ and to remember that his return is imminent and we live in the day of Jesus and his kingdom already. It's like Jesus is already here. And to allow the Holy Spirit to have his part in my life. To that degree, patience becomes a part of who we are. With our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our children, our church, the whole works. Dear God, by your Spirit, make us a people of patience.